Matthew chapter 12. Everybody say in Jesus' name. Let's start at verse number 46. I want to talk to you about a super relationship. And let's just use a different word. Let's say a super affinity, a relationship. Affinity is a relationship or an attraction that people have. And it can be almost about anything, but it is especially not necessarily connected with blood. Like, you can't really have an affinity for your mother because you have a blood relationship with your biological mother. But an affinity is a relationship. It's a feeling, an attraction. So what I want to talk to you about is a super kind of affinity, a super kind of relationship. Actually, this is really the story of Christianity. And I got up early this morning and I was just pouring through the scriptures and I came across this particular portion of scripture which struck me today, and I want to share it with you. So here we are in Matthew chapter number 12, verse 46. While he talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. His mother and his brethren stood outside wanting to speak to Jesus. Then one said unto him, somebody came up and said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak to you. But he answered and said unto them, or to this man, who is my mother? Wow. And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. He answers his own rhetorical question. And he stretches forth his hand to the disciples and said, behold my mother. He's talking about his disciples. He says, behold my mother. Behold my brethren. Wow. And whosoever, catch it, verse number 50, and students particularly, I would like for you to pay close attention to what Christ, the Redeemer, God in the flesh, said at this moment. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And here in this profound, simple, but yet profound and complex statement, Jesus shifts. He shifts so much about his relationship to humanity. He opens up a curtain of mystery. How could he be so crass? How could he be so indifferent to the fact that his mother and brother wanted to speak to him, and yet he says, who is my mother anyway? Who do you think my mother is? And then he says, my mother, my brother, are those who keep my will. So what he is introducing to us, if you would just go with me for a little while, he's introducing to us what we could call, well, let's call it a super relationship. Now, obviously, Jesus is not being crass. He's not being a smart aleck. He's trying to introduce to us a concept that is outside perhaps human reasoning, emotion, rationale. He's trying to show us that there's something greater than the human experience, a supernatural kind of experience, a supernatural kind of relationship that attaches God to humanity through obedience, not through blood, but through obedience, something that supersedes the natural relationship. Who is my mother anyway? Who do you think is my mother? Who do you think is my brother? Well, I will give you the answer, Jesus says. My real mother and my real brother and my real sister are those who keep my commandments, who do my will. Is that what the Bible says here? Whosoever will do the will of the Father, that. Now, of course, Jesus is talking about relationship in two ways. First, the lower way, the earthly way, the natural way. Mother, yes, she's my mother. Yes, that is my brother. And yes, that's true. But that's the natural world. That's the lower world. There's a higher world. That is a natural relationship, but there is another relationship. Get your focus off the natural relationship because it's not nearly as important as the supernatural relationship. So we're going to talk about a different kind of attraction, a different kind of affinity, a different kind of relationship. There's something that holds us together that's beyond the cords and the ideas and the philosophies of humankind and human rationale and human reasoning. And the better we understand it as a church, the better we're going to be equipped to face the kind of future that we're facing. This is not a moment for children. It's not a moment for hypocrites. It's not a moment for the half-hearted. It is not a moment for those who are afraid to adopt the apostolic doctrine. This is not a day for those who are too frightened and too cowardly to preach the essentiality of the Holy Ghost, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Because the only possibility we have of making it and getting through these dark days that lie ahead of us is to have the anointing and power of God upon our life. Yes, we must be attracted, but we must be attracted not to just anything, but attracted to the supernatural power of God. I have a personal opinion. You don't necessarily have to agree, but I have this opinion that without miracles, signs, and wonders being displayed under the direction of the Holy Spirit, not in some kind of superficial, ugly, theatrical, charismatic way, something that we've learned through charlatans and false prophets and radicals and hypocrites and crooks that have manipulated the church and manipulated God's people for too many decades now. I'm talking about a new kind of church that makes room for the Holy Spirit to work independent of our egos. We had a wonderful Spanish conference just a couple days ago. Brother Lamonas from California said something very powerful. God used Moses and the supernatural because Moses could understand the basic principle of being used of God, and that is that the supernatural things are of God and not of the flesh. So God says to Moses, use your stick for this or that, and use your rod for this or that. Throw your rod down to the Old Testament prophet and it becomes a snake, and pick it up again, it becomes a rod. Because whatever you do in the spirit, whatever you do as a servant of Christ, you are still a mortal. You are still a human being. So don't try to live like you're a supernatural person, because everything you do, everything you accomplish, everything you feel, everything you know is because of the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. The future does not belong to the human intellect. It does not belong to human talent. The future belongs to those who will put their trust in God, who will repent of their sins, who will walk in the light of the truth, who will maintain a right and proper relationship with God. It is to those of us who love the Lord and keep His commandments and do His will that the future truly belongs to. It's going to take more than theater church to push back the darkness of this hour. We have situations in our world right now that are reshaping the way people think and the way people establish themselves as human beings. We have yet to discover the end results of artificial intelligence, the end results of all the gene manipulation, the end results of the darkness that's falling upon our young people, reducing them to the first stages of insanity. And make no mistake about it. And very few churchmen are talking about what I just said, but lots of scientists are talking about it. Lots of men in politics are talking about it. I've been in the meetings. They're unsure about what the future holds for us. We cannot afford to be an indifferent church or a lazy church. And if you choose, God forbid, but if any of us in this room should choose to walk away from the doctrine that the apostles preached, we have made a tragic error, because without him, we can do nothing. I wish I could get a little help in this place. So what I would like to challenge you to do today, all of us and myself included, is to give room, make room, give him room. When Jesus walked in, they gave him space, they gave him room. And you need to give him room in your mind and room in your spirit and room in your church and room in the choir and room in the pulpit so he can move through us and in us, because we need a higher relationship than just an earthly relationship. We need more than an education. We need something beyond human knowledge. We need the supernatural. I don't know about you, this is my opinion, but I don't believe we have any hope at all of reaching this world without the supernatural power of God, the supernatural demonstration of the Holy Ghost in every meeting. Walk in the Spirit, preach in the Spirit, sing in the Spirit, love one another in the Spirit. Your mother wants to see you. Your mother wants to see you. How could you just allow the press of the crowd take all of your attention? Do you not know your mother waits to see you? Jesus says, who is my mother? What do you know about relationships? Who is my mother? Who am I? Who are my brethren? I'll tell you who they are. Those who do my will. So what Jesus is saying, IBC, listen to me. What Jesus is saying to you, to me, develop a relationship with me. That's what matters. And the only way you can develop a relationship with Christ is through obedience, through surrender. You must obey him. Jesus said, do the will of my Father. Then we can have this kind of super affinity, the super relationship. We can make a connection that cannot be made in the flesh, cannot be made. First of all, let's make it clear. You cannot make an intellectual connection with God. His ways are past finding out. Scientists, don't not spend the rest of our life bashing scientists. They're doing the best they can. But none of them have been out of this one little galaxy. They know nothing what lies beyond the universes that they themselves cannot even count. One man said there may be a billion universes. We can't see the end of this thing. And they shoot out their telescopes. They shoot them out in satellites. And one man looking through the Hubble telescope said, he's reported to have said, I didn't hear him, but it's reported by reputable people that when he looked through, he said, my God, there is no end. How great is our God? Now, you want to have a relationship with him? Do his will. Maybe doing his will ought to start at really preaching Acts 2:38 as essential. Right. Now, I know we all sit here a little smug sometimes, a little smug apostolics, a little smug Pentecostals, and we think that nobody could ever destroy the apostles' doctrine, but don't fool yourself. The enemy will come at every angle. He'll come every way that he can. He'll appeal to every weakness inside your soul and your body and your mind. He will do his best to take you away from that which can redeem. Not only that which is something that can redeem, but that which is the only thing. I just don't feel like I'm getting enough help right here. The only thing. Anybody here still believe there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism? There's only one thing. One word, one Redeemer, one Savior, one name given unto men whereby we must be saved. Somebody say yes. Somebody say yes. So let me draw nigh to him. Let me draw nigh to him by understanding that there is this expanded super relationship with God available through obedience. And young people, IBC kids, listen. Your whole life will be about forming relationships. So get it right. In fact, you can't do very much without forming relationships. Developing a relationship, a proper relationship, is one of the great important factors of life. Relationship with mother, yes. Schools, yes. Relationship with people, politics, intellectual sympathies and ideas and hopes and dreams, professions, what kind of work you do, it's all about relationship. Who is my mother? Jesus points to 12 men and says, there they are right there. See those disciples. Whosoever shall do the will of the Father. Do you get this? Do you really want a relationship with Christ? Really? Relationship. It's a big question. How many letters are in the alphabet? Does anybody know the English alphabet? 27, 26? 26, you sure of that? 26. All right, someone stand, and I would like for you to be A, and then I would like for 26 people to stand, and we'll go through the entire alphabet. We'll start with somebody just stand up and say, I'm A, and then someone stand up and say, I'm B, until we get 26 letters. Okay. Only one A. You're going to be B? All right. All right. Remember who you are, and then you can be seated. Just shout them out loud. Here we go. We got a C. Where are we at? D, go. Don't wait on one another because the train is moving fast and some of you are missing it already. Where are we at? F. Okay, go. Some people don't want to be in the alphabet. I can see that right now. See, that's the way it is. What are we talking about? We're talking about a super relationship here, right? We're talking about a super dynamic, a super affinity. So, I mean, you got to get in the game. Be somebody, for God's sake. Be zero, if nothing else. All right, where are we at? Next, go on. All right. Who? Okay. Yes. Yes. Thank you for having such enthusiasm, being the you. Being the you are. Who else? Yes, yes. W. X. You X. Are you X or are you just saying it? Okay, you're X. X. Y. Who? Z. So we now got a whole alphabet. If the rest of the sermon is as hard as getting people to be just, I just want you to be a letter. That's not very hard. Just be a letter. Now we got us a whole bunch of letters, just like we got a whole bunch of people. And letters are nice. Can I get an amen from A? Where are you at? Z. You're one of the most pitiful Z's I have ever seen. Okay, where is Z? Amen. Right here. No. Are you really a Z? Would you please acknowledge, admit that you're a Z? All right, would you say it loud?
I'm Z.
Did you say D?
Z.
D, as in dog?
Z. Zebra.
Zebra. Z. Zebra. I'm going to go have a cup of coffee at Starbucks. I'll be back after you folks can kind of work this out. Now, we have then an alphabet here. Isn't that amazing? We got the letter of every alphabet. But you see, we really have nothing but individual personalities. Jesus said, now, who is my mother? Who is my brethren? Well, he answers his question. He says, I'll tell you, it is those that come into a relationship with me. Can you see that? It's those who submit themselves to me and come into a relationship with me. So I would like for L to come up here, if you would, please. I would like for O to come up here. Just right there, be fine. O, if you would come up. I would like for V to come up. And guess what the next letter is going to be? We got some brilliant people in here, IBC students. God bless you. You are genius. So now we're just doing a very simple thing. Where is L? Where is O? L-O. We're so glad you passed her. What are you?
You're up here now.
You're O. I need a D. I need an E. Forget the old E. The old E is dead. Give me a new E. I don't care. All right. You know, early this morning, I thought this would be real easy to do. Just take, you know, I got 26 letters, and I'm just trying to do something with 26 letters because they're all detached. I need them to become a super affinity. I need to get in a relationship with them. So I'm going to start using them together, and I'm going to invite them to work together so that we can use L and O and Mr. V and Mr. E, and we can come up with something called love. In fact, we could take these 26 letters and we could communicate. We could communicate with anyone that speaks English on the face of this earth just by mixing 26 separate entities, putting them together, developing a relationship, an affinity, a kind of love for each other. We could begin to build and talk. You see, this is important that you build relationships, because just as an L, all you are is and as an O, all you are is just, as a V, you're just, fwah, fwah. As an E, But put those four letters together. Get those four letters working together and you can spell love. That is the importance of what I'm trying to say to you today. You may be seated. Thank you very much. I am not going to attempt this again. Give them a great big hand. How many still with me? How many still with me? God intends to put you into a higher kind of relationship. I want you to understand, he used this. It wasn't being crass. He was just trying to say, yes, there is a natural. Yes, there is a natural relationship. Yes, I do have a mother. I love my mother. She bore me in her own womb. But there is another kind of relationship, another kind of affinity that I want to talk to you about. It comes through obedience. It comes through you understanding the possibility, the potential that you have to be one with him. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. God wants to build a church in every city, a church in every community, a church in every family, a church in every home. But somehow we got to build a relationship with him. It's based upon obedience. It's based upon doing the right thing. You cannot have a false relationship with God. And the truth alone sets you free. There is nothing that is a lie that can get you in the body. It takes truth to get you in the body. It takes truth. When Jesus sent his disciples back to Jerusalem to tarry until they were endued with power from on high, he was not kidding. He sent them back for a specific reason, so that through his spirit, he could baptize them into a new body, a new relationship. And by one spirit, we were baptized into one body to work together as a church, as a people, as a family. And there's just nothing more valuable to God than taking all of us as individuals and building a relationship. A relationship. Now, suppose your pastor, students, really loves you, which he does, she does. And your mother loves you, still loves you, loved you and still loves you. But suppose your mother or your pastor would try to love you in the context or in the dynamic of your infancy. Would it be fair to take a child and trap a child in infancy? If a mother holds a baby in her hands and she rocks the baby and she nestles and nurses the baby, and there is something that builds up a kind of attraction, a kind of human dynamic that's very powerful, and the mother decides, I want this child to be a child forever. We have a real psychological problem. Sister Mooney, do you remember the place where we preached many years ago? All due respect to the lovely lady. But she had an obsession with dolls. She hated the fact that her children grew up. The last time I knew any of her children, they were all kind of messed up. Because she tried her best to keep them as babies. And when she no longer could keep them as babies, they grew up, they left, they escaped. She started substituting dolls. I'm not making this story up. You could not hardly get through the house without dolls everywhere, every corner, every chair, beds, special rooms were constructed for the dolls. It was weird. It was frighteningly weird. She knew every doll. Oh, Sally, don't sit there. Mickey's going to sit there. Mickey is your friend. Mickey is Brother Mooney's wife. I'm going to set you over here, Sally, just for a little while, because I know that's your favorite chair. Where are you? Betty, Betty, where are you, Betty? Are you hungry, Betty? Okay, Mommy's coming, don't worry. I got company right now. Brother Mooney, have you ever met Nancy? Here's Nancy, my little Nancy. Why don't you hold her, Brother Mooney? I'm thinking this is where Alfred Hitchcock gets his material. Have I exaggerated one thing? I couldn't wait to get out of that house. Put them around, oh yes. Holding hands around the bed. Ooh, that was weird. Mickey's giving me this sign. Get out of here. Now, of course, that's bizarre behavior. But every mother comes to the point where that mother come, where she was at one time. Every mother, every father, every pastor comes to that point where you realize that I cannot trap my children in infancy. I can't trap my church in infancy. I can't keep the next generation from happening. I can't keep the future from coming. The future is moving down the pike like a runaway subway car. There's no way to stop it, Brother Stoner. But we cannot trap. People sing the song. I love to sing the song. Sister Urshan, it was an old song. Nobody sings it anymore. Sister Urshan, she loved to sing it. People requested it, and she would sing it and hold it and play around with it because she was kind of bored with it herself. The little old wooden church away out on the hill. Well, no, it's not going to happen anymore. There are little old wooden churches still up on the hill, but they've rotted down. Nobody lives out there now. Many revolutions have taken place since the 20s and the wars, and the sexual revolutions. And now we've come to a day like not anyone has ever seen. There's no living person that's ever seen the kind of future that's facing our young people. That's why we need young people to pay attention to what Jesus said. When somebody was trying to tie him to mere human relationships, as much as he must have loved Mary, he said, there's another dimension. Yes, in the natural, she's my mother, but there is a super kind of relationship to those that obey me. So you can't hold back a child. I only have one child in here, and I look over and I see little Jay sitting over there. Sometimes little Jay, baby Jay, a rush of memories come back. You see, but that was a long time ago in another world. And no one can hold back a child because we got to go forward. And none of us can do anything but to make sure that we don't fall in love with the past or the present. That mother, that dear woman that had that doll fetish and insanity about her. If you tried to do that to a living child, it would be like worshiping dust. Just worshiping, not the child. Because the child is more than just a child. The child has a future. The child has a reason for being. That kind of love is unsanctified. Why are you students here? Because pastors released you, signed an application, because they didn't want you to stay forever trapped in your childhood. They wanted you to grow. They wanted you to take on form. They didn't want you to become their little idol or their little pet, their little toy. So we've got to look all together now with great wisdom and with great understanding and picture our moment and understand that we've got to release ourselves, as difficult as it seems, as hard as it is, to release ourselves to the future and to the will of God. Does anybody believe me? I've got to look at every student and every child and every person in my church, and I've got to understand that this person is not going to be a baby forever, but they are an unfolding drama of potential. I've got to see that God is preparing young men and women for the future. I believe if you went coast to coast, you would find many young people today that are wrestling with a call of God that is uncannily powerful. I believe many young people are being spoken to, not about just being a pastor. Don't take this the wrong way. Not just about being in the church business, not just holding offices, but there is something working, I believe, in the hearts of young people and all of us for that matter, about something great that God wants to do in these last days. And it requires of us that we make this transition, that we understand, that we figure out what Jesus was trying to say. Do you really know who my mother is? Do you really understand what I am about? I am not here just to deal with things carnal and natural and earthly, but I am here to call out a people. I am here, as the writer of Hebrews said, I am here to deal with the church of the firstborn. I'm here to deal with this super kind of affinity, something beyond what any of you could ever imagine. Clap your hands to the Lord. Because here, oh Lord, I don't know about you, but I feel some Holy Ghost in this place. So here's a mother, maybe a mother with just a little bit of misunderstanding, and she's rocking a baby, and this is the last little point on this, but she's rocking the baby, and she's trying to keep the baby a baby. And we all know what happens to the psychological structure of the human mind when a child is over-mothered and coddled, and you don't give the child the opportunity to take risk, to fall in trying to walk, to stumble in trying to learn, dropping the ball when trying to catch the ball. It's a process of saying to that child, look, you cannot succeed in this life without relationships. And you've got to have a relationship that is not confined to your infancy. But you have to have a relationship that has to do with your future. So you got to get ready. You got to learn to read and to write and to go to school. You got to go to church. You got to get this inside of you, because I see something in you. I see a dawn in your life. I see that you are sprouting wings, that you are going to fly. I don't know if this is true or not. I heard somebody tell the story, one of our missionaries. I assume it's true. I mean, I don't know in what context it's true. I believe it's true. But apparently somebody was in some little village, and you was in Africa for many years, and many of the African tribes in certain countries are great carvers, and they carve all the time. Children are taught to carve from the time they're little children. And it's a form, it's part of the economy and so forth. But it also has to do with many ancient tribal religions and so forth. And they carve all kinds of images. And so the story goes that this missionary was walking through a village, and there was a little child. And the child was, and it was a very poor, just horrible conditions and not really good water. And it just, you know, very horrible poverty. And so the man of God walks over and says to the child who was carving, what are you carving? And the little child responded, so the story goes, I'm carving wings. I'm carving wings. Why are you carving wings? Because she said, someday I'm going to fly out of here. I'm going to escape all of this. I'm going to get out of this revolution. I'm going to get out. I'm carving me some wings. There's a great truth here. Because in a sense, every person in this room needs to be carving spiritual wings and getting ready for a new day in which God is going to do great things. Can I get a witness in this place? Now, I don't know all of you. I don't know all of you personally. I believe there are young people in this room, pastors I know you know, or you would not have sent your young people to IBC or any school. You just wouldn't. You would have kept them home, but you sensed. You could feel. See, I don't know all of you students well enough to know what's in your heart. In fact, I would suspect that many of you have callings and feelings and aspirations that you've never shared with anybody because they're too fantastic, too unbelievable. I remember some of the things that God spoke to me when I was a very young man, and I was afraid to tell anybody what I felt God had said to me because I thought people would think that I was crazy, and they would have. But yet they were true things and real things, even as a child. God communicates with young people and says, keep carving those wings because I'm going to make a way for you. Don't ever get discouraged in well-doing. Just keep pressing on. Don't be intimidated by the people that believe that they can have revival and immorality at the same time. There is no revival coming to an immoral church. If you got fornication, you do not have a Christian church. If you have disobedience to the apostles' doctrine, you do not have a Bible church. If you do not have a commitment to righteousness and separation and holiness, you're not in the body. Doing the will of God is His purpose. And I believe that the Holy Ghost is strong enough not only to save us from sin, but to keep us from sinning. There's victory in the name of Jesus Christ. There's power to overcome sin and unrighteousness. Somebody say yes. On principle alone, we should not have any wine in our refrigerator because God has set us free from intoxicants, from addiction. That's all right. I can preach. I'm telling you, we've got to have a sanctified church operating in the Holy Ghost that says, God has given me wings. I refuse to remain an infantile. I refuse to remain in old relationships. I refuse to strengthen my bonds with men while ignoring my relationship with God. I got a little message for you here. Step out of this world. Say goodbye to this world. Walk out of Egypt. God will make a way for you. He'll open up the waters for you. He'll provide for you. He'll give you enough strength, enough money, enough courage, enough of whatever you need to get through. Clap your hands to the Lord. Somebody say yes. Yes. Anybody here that's in the church triumphant? I believe there are godly saints all over the world, saved, sanctified, separated, whose names have been registered. Did you know the Bible teaches us that God writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life? We're registered Christians. Have you got a license? Yeah, I got a license. I'm registered. My name is written in heaven. But none of this works. You've been so kind to let me preach to you. I feel like I want to say something. I'm not trying to be a smartick, but I just feel like I need to say something. The problem is I don't know exactly what I need to say. But I have a burden for us. I have a burden for we apostolics. I grew up in this thing. I believe holiness is still absolutely essential. Water baptism in Jesus' name is not an option. In the upper room, there was no alternate opinion. There was no body that got up and gave the opposition view. There was no opposition view. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They all spake with tongues. You better figure out what side you're going to be on because this is going to come down to the issues of doctrine, what you believe, and anointing. It's going to come down to who is your mother anyway? What are you living for? Why are you in this ministry? You say you got a calling. It takes a relationship. 26 little letters, but if we can get them to work together, we can write encyclopedias. 26 little letters, but if we can get them to work together, we can write spectacular novels and books and stories. And wow. But if we just got a bunch of O's and a bunch of Z's and a bunch of W's, and we can't even get them to talk to one another or speak to one another, we got ourselves a major problem. We can't agree. So where should we start all this agreement stuff? Well, I would start at Acts 2:38. And I'd be careful with these guys that are trying to push us away from, better let me say this first before you say amen, because I don't want to get you in trouble. I don't see that we've got time to mess with all these translations. I don't believe we got time to. And why should we do that? And why should we yield to someone's opinion that thinks we ought to go with this or go with that? Why don't we go with what we got? Maybe somebody has that opinion, like me, for example. And it's going to take some fearless preachers to take a stand in these last days, because it don't take much twisting and turning to get things really confused. Thank you. I knew it was going to get quiet on this point. But you see, if we're not careful, we'll start thinking that we build our own relationships. We design our own gospel. We determine, it's like a giant, the so-called, not my illustration, but it's a great illustration, the so-called salad bar Christianity, just pick and choose. Or maybe we settle for the idea that apostolic people are just the branch on the Christian tree. There are many branches on the tree and we're just one. I don't believe that. I believe there's one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, who is above all, through all, and in you all. I believe you've got to obey that doctrine right there. Who is your mother? Who is your brother? What do you really believe? What do you really stand for? That's the challenge. That's the questions, pastors, that we got to ask to our children. You want to be on the team? You got to learn to love one another, work together. You got to build relationships, not only relationships with each other, but relationships with this Bible. See, what the devil would like to do is confuse us. Just like the government is trying to confuse us. There's all kinds of confusion about the Constitution, about this, about that, about who we are, our identity. We got young people today, sad. We've got young people, especially non-church-going young people that can't even figure out if they're male or female. A woman the other day saw a man in a woman's restroom at L.A. Fitness Center somewhere. I can't remember where. If you saw, where was it at? In Michigan. God help the Michigan people. So, Brother Stoner, you got to work on this. And she saw a man in the ladies' restroom, and of course she lost her membership because she complained, but the way she knew that he was a man is that he didn't look like a woman. This is one brilliant woman. It'd be nice if everybody could kind of get this identity thing straightened out. And I want to say to you young people, please, 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 students, do not try to get cool on this issue. You're walking into darkness, and a kind of darkness you cannot recover from. I believe I can hear the Bible say, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Figure out who you are. Stand for what you believe. Preach it in the morning. Preach it in the noontime. Don't ever get weary in well-doing. You got a God that cannot be defeated. And if you preach it right, everybody can make it. Everybody in your church will be saved. Your family can make it. Clap your hands and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Somebody say yes. Somebody say yes. Let me close with this. I ask Sister Mooney to go into her closet and bring me out a piece of crystal. Would you bring that to me? And I believe this is some crystal that Sister Rodenbush picked out for us. I don't know if she bought it or the kids bought it, but it was for some kind of anniversary. And where was this? In Prague? In the Czech Republic? Bohemian crystal, which is the most beautiful crystal in the world. And they've been making this for centuries. Hand-carved. So, Sister Mooney has a whole set of this, and it's beautiful, and they had to ship it back, and it's quite pricey, but the Rodenbushes back in the day when they had contacts, they could get it, you know. Would you hold this for me? Now, that's just one. Oh, stand up here in the spotlight and kind of let it shine, and you see. Now, what is our subject about? I know I've been all over the map, forgive me. But it's about that moment where Christ said, let me explain something to you. Let me explain the super affinity. Let me explain to you the super relationship. Let me talk to you about what I really came to do. I came to lift you out of the ordinary kind of naturalistic human relationships. They're necessary, and you wouldn't be here without them. But there is another level, another relationship. And we also have a promise that Jesus said something like this, you know, you got to get to the place where you're willing to walk away from that. He said, in fact, that if you're willing to leave your mother and your father and houses and land. Did he not say that? In other words, break these kind of earthly ideas. See, if you're going to judge your ministry by how many records you sell, you got the wrong biometer. Because some of the apostles were crucified. And so dangerous was their life that everywhere they went, they were under pressure. They were not signing autographs. In fact, some of them were so committed to Christ that they refused to be crucified in the same way that Christ was crucified. So they chose to be turned upside down. That's a relationship. See, I don't know all of these callings. I look at these young men and young women, and I think, who are these people? I know something about you pastors. You let them come here because you didn't want them to become little idols in your church that you had to babysit with for the next 40 years and try to get them to heaven. You wanted them to grow and to mature and to become what God has called them to become. So you release them. Not an easy thing. Jesus did pause a moment, did he not, on the cross and said, take care of my mother. So he knew he had this earthly relationship, but it did not keep him from dying. Just like it must not keep you and I from dying and putting it all on the cross. So we've got to switch over. We got to get into this state, into this understanding, into this fulfilling kind of truth. It's a truth that also has a philosophical connection to it in a way. It's like how we move, how we act. In him we live and move and have our being. See, that's a philosophical kind of concept for everyday life. I wake up every day to please him, to walk in him. And mama, if you don't go, I'm going to go anyway. And daddy, just mark this down. I know you got this big dream for me to be a football player. Or maybe you want me to be a big gospel singer. But I'm not going to give up the truth just to be popular. You know, just a couple years ago, our pastoral staff refused to sing with Sister Madonna at the Super Bowl. Did we have a genuine invitation? Somebody, one of our apostolic preachers, was asked the question in some kind of civic meeting, what was the best choir in the metropolitan area? He said, oh, hands down, get those young people from Indiana Bible College. I can remember driving down the road in Phoenix, Arizona, and somebody calling me and saying, would you let Indiana Bible College sing at the Super Bowl for Madonna? I said, are you for real or is this a joke? We were for real. Yeah. I said, well, no. Just, I want to tell you, the opportunity to say no was more priceless to me than the yes. Every time I see her in the paper, I said, we told her no. You know why? Because we are not here to accommodate the flesh. We are not here to compromise with this world. We are not here to back up Madonna. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, to talk about him, sing about him, preach about him. And a true Christian can make no accommodation with the world. As Francis Schaeffer, the famous Christian writer, he said the bad thing for Christians is not to understand that if you are going to try to mix with the world, it requires accommodation. And accommodation leads to accommodation, which leads to accommodation, which leads to accommodation. Once you start compromising with this world, it has no off button. You can compromise anything. Oh, how quickly we can be deceived. So my final point. This crystal, beautiful, would you not say, hand-carved, bohemian crystal, expensive. But, not, seems impossible. But do you realize that this crystal, at one time, in its life, in its existence, was white sand on a lonely beach. And somebody from the Bohemian factory went down to a little spot on the Mediterranean and took a shovel and dug into white sand, tiny, tiny little grains of white sand, filled up a bucket, and brought them back to a rundown building that had fire on the inside of it. Hot fire. And took that sand and washed it and strained it and got all the sticks and the little maybe creatures out of it and all the dirt out of it so that it was now pure sand. See, you have to have a relationship with the getting shoveled up. And then you got to have a relationship with getting washed off, or as my mother would say, washed. You got to get washed up. That's a relationship. That's a yielding. Who is your mother? Maybe you don't want to go through that relationship of being bucketed up. And maybe you don't want to go in that relationship of being washed. You want to cut the corners. You don't want to wait for God to develop your life and set in front of you your goals and determine your destiny. You're going to work it out for yourself. That's what you got it all planned. But you better be careful. There'll be so many dark things along the way. So many demons and devils. And you're not big enough to fight it by yourself. You need the Holy Ghost. Without the Spirit of Christ, we are none of Him. And a man filled, a woman filled with the Spirit of God does not compromise righteousness or holiness or principles or truth. They stand. They do not compromise. But that's not all. The Bohemian boys got it all cleaned up and they committed it to the fire. And they melted the sand in heat so strong that if you got close to it, it would burn you before you could touch the fire. Melted until it became a pure substance. And then they shaped it. In some cases, they used tubes to blow it and shape it. In this particular case, this is not a blown piece, so this is a shaped piece. And they cooled it and carved it and cooled it and carved it. It had to be done in sequence. It was all about relationship. First, relationship with mama. She lets you go. A relationship with a school. You got to take a stand. Relationship with career possibilities, and you got to keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. A relationship with education. New learning, new thoughts, ideas. You got to sort through them. Some sound pretty clever, pretty good, but you got to work it out. You got to compare it with the Word of God. That's why there's such an attack on the Bible today. You don't have to change very many words from the received text until you got something very, very different. Be careful, my brother. Be careful. We are in dangerous days. This is where we can go, but not without the process of relationship. This is what we can become. Do I have a witness in this place? Now, God, gentlemen, students, ladies, God has His time. I lived on the farm, in the back of our house was an orchard, and my dad would go out in the apple orchard. And he would pick an apple off the tree and he would bite into it. Not little apples, but apples that were almost there. And he would bite into it and he would say, ah, it's still kind of tangy. It's still bitter. He knew when it was really ready, when it was really sweet. And when he would get to that moment, he would say, let's pick the apples. They're just right. That's what God has for all of you students. Through the process, through the molding, break away from mother. Break away from this idea that human relationships are going to be helpful to you. Otherwise, your option is, could I give you one more little farm thing? Not too far from our kitchen door, I'm sad to say, was a field full of pigs. Most of you did not grow up with pigs. I grew up with pigs. I want to tell you. On a cold night, if you didn't have enough pig houses, the only kind of architecture I knew anything about was pig houses. But we didn't always have enough pig houses. Sometimes we had too many little pigs. And those pigs, you would hear them in the night, and they would grunt, and they would groan, and they would bite, and they would take their, if they had kind of a horn-like head, or they would just try to come at one another, and they would pile on top of one another, and then one pig would want to move and the whole battle would start again, and they'd root other pigs out of the pig houses, and they would they would bite and bite ears. And in the morning, you had to just, it was just a mess of pigs. And Dad hated pigs, and he cursed them sometimes as much as he could and still stay Pentecostal. And he used to say, I'm running out of curse words that I can use. And he just was so frustrated. Your choice is to build a relationship with God, or are you going to spend the rest of your life rooting around, trying to find, with a bunch of pigs, trying to find your spot and your place. I've preached too long, forgive me. There's room at the cross for you. Just let me sing this through one time if you don't know it. There's room at the cross for you, though millions have come. There's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Why don't you try to learn it with me? There's room at the cross for you. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Say it, though millions have come, though millions have come. I'm wondering how many of you would just step up here today. Brother Galleon's going to come and invite you, but you would just come and say, I'm ready for this battle. I'm ready to build my relationship with Jesus Christ. Once again, pastors, wives, family, moms and dads, thank you for being here. God bless you.